record the service, so doing that.
There we go, well said. So yes, but before I get into the passage, before we unpack that, how did you wake up this morning?
With the light.
With the light, okay, so light was the way you woke up, yeah? Any other advances on light?
Noisy children.
Noisy children,
yes. Oh, that one's a good one. I know that very, very well. When I was younger, I used to wake up fairly naturally, probably quite like William, with the light. The light used to be my trigger, and I used to have a fairly regular pattern, so I didn't need an alarm clock or anything like that to wake up. I did think, when I had children, that maybe I will need an alarm clock because of the sleepless nights and all that kind of stuff. But I soon quickly discovered that it doesn't matter how much they sleep, they wake up exactly the same time every morning, without fail, and then I have to jump on. So I don't need one of these to wake me up. But our passage this morning is a wake-up call. It is... It is a wake-up call. It will eventually stop, there we go. It is a wake-up call to us as Christians. It's a powerful and challenging message. Joel might be listed as one of the minor prophets, but I would say his message is anything but that. It is a major one, and one that would have rocked the Jewish community of that day and challenged them, I think, rather a lot. But does it really matter today? Does his message really carry any weight for us today? You know, this message from maybe the 8th or 9th century BC, it can't really mean anything for us today. That was when God was all like judging and locusts and all those kinds of things. This passage can't be relevant to us. Because we've got Jesus now, so all that judgment stuff, we don't need to think about that. But actually, I think we do. I think that this passage does speak to us today, and if you haven't had the chance to read the whole of Joel, I would encourage you to do so, because it goes on from here, and there are some little glimmers of hope in this passage, in this book. But it does begin in quite a difficult way, and to hear that for the first time is quite challenging. It is a deeply profound, I think, message, but I also think it is one that could be phrased very, very simply. And having spent a few weeks looking at it, I came up with this little phrase. Lament, repent, repeat. Lament, repent, repeat. And that's what I want us to look at this morning. That's what we're going to explore together today. Lamenting, repenting, and repeating. And hopefully you'll understand why I said that in a moment or two. But you can't help, when you look at a passage like this, but notice that it begins with a judgment day. You might not know much about Jewish history, but to hear locusts coming and attacking all your crops would have sent echoes back to the time of slavery in Egypt, where the locusts destroyed everything that the Egyptians had. So to have the locusts turn on the people of Israel would have been judgment. And we can't look at this passage without at least mentioning the fact that there is judgment in this passage. There is a challenge to the people of Israel. There has been destruction and desolation. The things that they once held dear have been stripped away and taken from them. They've been taken away from their homes. They've had their gifts, their food, their clothes, everything has been taken, and they've been taken, many of them, to foreign lands. These were real people. This isn't just some words in a book. These were real lives who were facing starvation because there was no food left to eat. Today we don't have time to dwell too much on the whole judgment and retribution and why does God allow destruction to befall on us. But it is there. There is a sense in which God has sent that judgment on these people. And why? Well, most people would say that because they had gone away from God. They had moved from God and they were no longer following him the way they were called to in the first place. They have been exposed on every side and they are wandering around aimlessly because they have lost sight of God. But that, to be honest, is a completely another sermon series probably as well. And I didn't want to focus on that. Having read this passage through, Judgment is there. That's something perhaps to wrestle with in home groups or together with friends. What does judgment mean for us today? But I wanted to focus on this particular question today. Why, God? Why do things happen the way they do? The Bible uses the word lamenting quite often, and it talks about how we need to lament. But what do we mean by lamenting? It's not something that certainly I have had a lot of experience with. And I would say that that's partly because of the way our culture is. We don't leave much room for expression of emotion, do we, as a culture? We tend to kind of bottle it in. The British stiff upper lip springs to mind. We bury things. We don't talk about things. We hold on to them. We keep them inside ourselves. But lamenting is about allowing space for that to come out in a way that is healthy for us. I don't know if you know this, some of you probably do, and I'm talking old cat to you, but the book of Psalms, 150 chapters, is a book of praise. We often talk about it as a book of praise, but it's actually a book with about a third of them are laments. They are songs of lament to God. They're not, hey, everything's great, we praise God because everything's great. They are songs of lament. Things are rubbish. Things aren't going well. What is going on? And there are other parts of the Bible too that can include lamenting. But lamenting is something that the Jewish culture understood. That's why perhaps there are so many songs of lament in the Bible. That's why they are able to maybe express themselves in different ways. Well, some of you may be very good at expressing yourself, and some of you maybe not so. But I know I use the words I'm fine a lot. And by that I mean a myriad of different things. Sometimes I mean I'm fine. I am actually fine. Everything's great. But sometimes it's not, but I'm not prepared to say anything right now, or I don't have the words to say what I want to say. So we tend to, I think, as a culture, collectively, not everyone, but hold things in. But if we were to try and understand lamenting in terms of what does it mean, what should we be thinking about? I tried to sort of put this into some simple words that I've been bouncing around with people during the last couple of weeks. And I came up with these four words, which is being real with God. Lamenting is about being real with God. He knows us already. We know that. Most of you sitting in this room know that God knows your innermost thoughts. There's a psalm that says that. But it is about being honest and real with God. That is a bit of an oversimplification. But it sums it up. Being real with God. Lamenting is pouring out to God your honest emotions, especially your grief, your anger, your sadness, and your pain. It involves acknowledging God for who he is. It's not about losing faith. Sorry, I've jumped around my notes a bit here. It's about acknowledging God for who he is, but not about losing faith. Some people say, but surely if you're having a rant at God and telling him what's going on, this is all crazy, what's happening? You're losing faith. It's not. Lamenting is saying, God is God. I don't understand. I'm going to tell God how I feel because of what he's done in the past and what he's doing in the future, what he has promised to do. There's a great psalm Psalm 22, which is a psalm of lament. It will be very familiar to you if you've never read it before, because you'll recognise that somebody rather famous that we know quoted this psalm. It says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me, so far from my cries of anguish? My God, I cry out by day, but you do not answer. By night, but I find no rest. Yet you are enthroned as the Holy One. You are the one Israel praises. In you our ancestors put their trust. They trusted you and you delivered them. To you they cried out and were saved. In you they trusted and were not put to shame. But you, Lord, do not be far from me, for you are my strength. Come quickly to help me. I will declare your name to the people in the assembly. I will praise you. That psalm is a bit of a rant. If you read the whole of it, those are just a few verses from it. It is a real, honest, heartfelt rant at and with God. In my role as the youth minister here, I get the opportunity and sometimes perhaps the honour to listen and sit with some young people. And they tell it as it is. They say what's on their mind. They share what's going on. And there have been times when I've sat in a room and I've not had any answers to their problems. I cannot give them an answer. I cannot tell them what they need to do. All I can do is listen and share in that experience with them. But that's exactly what lamenting is about. It's about allowing yourself to be real with God, sharing it with him, telling him how you really feel. And Jesus himself said, come to me, everyone who's got a burden, everyone who feels weighed down, push them, come to me, bring your laments to me, and I will help you carry that load. A problem shared is a problem halved, is a phrase that is often bandied around. In a way, lamenting is a form of prayer, it's a way of talking to God. But as I said, in our culture, maybe we're not so well versed in it. Often when I listen to prayers, or even when I'm praying myself, they tend to sound more like a shopping list than they do a lament. A very well-meaning and genuine and serious shopping list covering all the concerns and worries and mess that we see in our world, but it does tend to sound a bit like, dear God, A, B, C, D, E, F, and G. It doesn't always sound like a heartfelt cry to God, but that's what we need to be doing. Lamenting is a real, honest rant with Jesus that doesn't hold back about its grief or its praise. And those two things need to come together for a lament to work. We need to be honest and grieve to God, tell him what's on our heart and pour out how we feel. But we also need to praise him because he was faithful and because he promises that he will be faithful. Now, as I've said, I'm not good at this, and this is not an experience I have had much experience with. That doesn't make sense, but you know what I mean. But the one time that I really felt, looking back on it, that I experienced this was when my mum was in hospital. Just before Christmas, she went into hospital a few years ago, and she was really poorly. And I was really cross with God. I was really angry with him, because she wasn't waking up. She was laying there. She was peaceful, but she wasn't waking up. And no matter how many times we prayed, no matter how many times we asked God to wake her up, she didn't. And that year, I was due to lead the Christmas Eve service, here, midnight service, and I couldn't do it. Because I was so angry and cross with God, I didn't feel that I could do it. But unfortunately, then, at least they covered that. But I also knew that I wanted to be here, in this building, in this place at that time. I knew that I was really cross with God, but I also knew that God loved me, was faithful, and would always be faithful, and I wanted to trust in him. I didn't have the words for it, I didn't understand it, and I didn't know why my mum was the way she was, but she was. And I came in and I sat at the back, I was really, really angry with God. I didn't say it out loud because we thought I was a nutter, and everyone would have thought, oh, what's going on over there? Because, of course, this is England, we don't do those sorts of things here. But inside, I was in turmoil. But I was praising God because I knew that he was faithful, that he will be with us. And I didn't get any answers. And I didn't get the answer I wanted. You know, a little bit after Christmas, my mum did die. I don't understand that. I still don't. And I probably never will understand that. But that's okay. Because God is faithful. God never left me. As I was beating my hands against his chest and pushing at him as hard as I possibly could with my anger and frustration, he never once let go of me. He never once left me on my own. And that, for me, was probably the one and only time that I was able to really, truly lament. But do you know what? I'm so glad I did it. It still upsets me now, but I'm so glad I did it because it felt so free to be able to share that anger with somebody other than share it with anyone. I couldn't vent that anywhere. But with God, do you know what? God is big enough to take that. Sorry, I've gone on a bit. Lamenting is a bit like this. It's more heart and soul to it than this, but it's saying, God, once you were like this, I know that. I've read it in the Bible. You've done this for me in the past. You were once like this. But I don't understand why things are the way they are now. I don't get it. This is the conversation I would be having with God if I was lamenting right now about something. Why aren't you doing something? Why aren't you fixing this problem? Why aren't you solving this? Why? But even though I cannot see you or understand what I'm seeing and witnessing around me, I'm still going to trust and praise you. Because you are God. That is lamenting. But lamenting is only the start. Lamenting is the beginning of a journey that leads, I think, to repenting. Before we look at that, I wanted to give us just a bit of space, maybe a bit of quiet, just a few minutes, I think, just for you to have a chance, if you want to, just have a chat with God. It doesn't have to be out loud to say, I think it's probably best one-to-one, you and God, just a bit of space. Be honest with him for a few minutes. Tell him how you feel. Tell him what's on your heart. Because you know what, it's big enough, and he can take it from all of us, simultaneously, because he is sovereign and Lord. So let's just pause for a moment. You know each one of us. You know us so intimately, so deeply. And you love us just the same. Nothing we can say or do. There is no power on this earth that can separate us from your love. Your Bible tells us that. And Lord, I pray for each of us here today. Give us the courage to be honest and real with you. It's not about losing faith, it's about just trusting in you, even when we don't understand. And that is the strongest faith we could possibly ever have. So Lord, I pray that as a church, we would learn the art of lamenting. Being real with you. Telling it how it really is to you and even to one another. Less of the I'm fine and more of what really is going on inside. Because when we do that, you promise to love us, to heal us, and to keep walking with us, and always be there to keep us up, to keep us going. Amen. If you want to talk later, I'm around. I don't have any answers, really, but I'm willing to listen. But as I say, lamenting, if all you did was lament, well, it'd be pretty miserable. And actually, lamenting is not meant to be a lifestyle. It's not meant to be something that you do all the time, forever. It's meant to be something you do to find your way back to healing through difficult times. And in the stories that we're looking at in the Bible here, with our series on the minor prophets, there's a lot of lamenting, but there's also a lot of repenting. The passage that we had read to us by Nicola, it talked about putting on your sackcloths. Don't think we've ever done that to church, or sackcloths. Not suggesting we do that either. But it was a way of humbling ourselves before God and turning back to Him. These, the last few verses, 13 to 15, they are a repenting back to God, turning back to Him. Come and spend the night in sackcloth, you who minister before God. Goes on, declare a holy fast, call a sacred assembly. There's that direction. The people of Israel, they were going off over there somewhere. They weren't following God. And here is the call from the prophet to turn back. Come back to the assembly. Come back to God. Come back to the one who will save you. Lament. Tear your garments, cry out, wail, mourn, and then repent. Our repenting leads us, our lamenting leads us to repenting. As I said, lamenting is not about losing faith or rejecting God. It's not about that. It's about recognising that even in the mess of our lives, and to be honest, when you look at our world, and maybe for yourself, you may look at your own life and feel there's a bit of a mess. It's recognising that that mess exists, but God is still God and still praising Him. All of us, for sure, in some way or another, all of us need to turn back to God and repent. Not just of our own actions, but our inactions too. You know, when you read that first part of Joel, with all that judgment and all that mess that was going on in the world, it would have been horrific. People starving, people being marched by soldiers, people being killed before that. The world would have seemed broken and ripped apart. And actually, when you look at the news today, we heard about what was going on earlier from Chris about the work that Dave's now doing, trying to repair some of the damage in that part of the world. Our world is being torn apart. People have neglected to help. Strangers have not been welcomed, and the oppressed have not been stood up for. These are just some of the things that we can turn to God and repent for. But despite this passage seeming to offer no hope or little hope, it is the repentance, I think, that gives us the clue to hope, because repentance leads to salvation. That is the second chance we get. When we turn back to God, when the people of Israel turn back to God, they got a second chance. When we turn back to God, when we say, Jesus is Lord, He died for my sins, He rose again, when we trust in Him in those situations, that's what gives us hope. Our sins are wiped away, and the future is better. We may not see it yet, we may not experience it in our lifetime, but there is a promise in the Bible that says the future is coming, and it will be, ultimately, a better one. So if we lament, we must turn back to God as well and repent. And the final thing I want to say today, this is not in the passage anywhere, at least I couldn't see it, and those of you that maybe study scripture might see it more than me, but it's the repeat phrase, lament, repent, and repeat. The specific call to repent today, I don't think is in that particular passage, but what I mean by it is, this is a cycle of life. We will all have to, at times, lament, and we will all, at times, have to repent. And then we'll have to do it again. Lament, repent. And then we might have to do it again. Lament and repent. It's a process, it's a life cycle. It's something that we will need to keep doing. If you look at the big picture of the prophets that we're looking at, that's exactly what was happening with the people of Israel. They'd gone away from God. They lamented their woes, their mistakes, what was happening to them. They repented and turned back to God. They started following God, and then along came a leader or a priest or somebody and took them off in the wrong direction, so they all started going away again, and so they had to come back and reset. And you know what? God kept doing it. God kept resetting it and bringing them back to Him. So today, if you remember nothing else, remember lament. A heartfelt cry to God. An honest conversation with God. Repent. Say sorry for what's happened, for what you see in our world, for what you know has happened in your life, and repeat that. Not constantly, don't always live in that cycle, because there are times to get out there and praise and worship and do all those things as well. But this is the process we go through, lamenting, repenting, and repeating. Thank you for listening. We're going to conclude with some worship.